From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. The focus in this message is Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. As Paul carried out his ministry in Europe, he established a church in the Macedonian city of Thessalonica. Although the church had much to commend it, the new believers were being distressed by some who claimed that Christ's second coming had already occurred. In this letter, Paul sought to correct that error. In addition, he desired to refute slanderous comments which the Jews had made against his character and motives. He was especially desirous to establish the Thessalonian believers in holiness, and he wanted to ensure that the church was well-ordered and well-disciplined. Then he proceeded to demonstrate that the Christian life should be lived in the light of Christ's return. This truth should define the character of the believer's life. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will continue this study of 1 Thessalonians. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, As the Life, So the Fruit. The text is 2 Peter 1 and verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we desire to glorify our Lord by fruitfulness, we must have certain things within us. For nothing can come out of us which is not first of all within us. We must begin with faith, which is the groundwork of all the virtues, and then diligently add to it virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. With these we must have godliness and brotherly love. All these put together will most assuredly cause us to produce, as our life fruit, the clusters of usefulness, and we shall not be mere idle knowers, but real doers of the word. These holy things must not only be in us, but abound, or we shall be barren. Fruit is the overflow of life, and we must be full before we can flow over. We have noticed men of considerable parts and opportunities who have never succeeded in doing real good in the conversion of souls. And after close observation, we have concluded that they lacked certain graces which are absolutely essential to fruit-bearing. For real usefulness, graces are better than gifts. As the man is, so is his work. If we would do better, we must be better. Let the text be a gentle hint to unfruitful professors, and to myself also.
Fulfill thy word and make me pure within. grant my desire to magnify thy name. Lord, take my life.
It was a number of years ago that Dr. Alan Cairns preached these messages, in which he explains the teaching of each of the New Testament books. These messages let you get a grasp of the heart of the New Testament's teaching and show you how relevant it is to your life in the modern world. This series was published in a book entitled A Sure Foundation, a book which tells you how to live in the light of the gospel, in the freedom of faith, and not in the gloom of guilt and frustration. This is not another how-to book of self-help tips. Its constant theme is the acceptance believers have with God because of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, which is the heart of the gospel. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, and we're happy to make them available to our listening audience. The price for each copy of A Sure Foundation is $10, which includes shipping. You may have a copy by sending your check for $10 made out to Let the Bible Speak to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, supplies of A Sure Foundation are very limited. Be sure to request your copy today. Thank you.
converted pagans in a pagan culture with all the pressure of family and friends and culture upon them, they can be all too easily sucked back in to some pagan practices. Paul was aware of that. And so here in the third chapter, he's saying, you have a glorious testimony. Now he says, verse 13, that he's praying to the end, God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before Him, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't mar your testimony. Don't get sucked back in. Don't live as a Thessalonian. Live as a Christian. How much we need to learn that. You see, we are also more and more in a pagan society. Our culture here is just as pagan in many ways as the most pagan of those societies in the Old Testament or the New Testament times. We're living in a day when the thinking of the world is far from the thinking of God's Word. When how men look at things is far from this Word of God. There was a time when you could come to Americans and simply say, the Bible says, and they would understand at least the words that you were saying. They would understand the basis of authority that you were citing. But my friend, that day has gone. We're living in a day when God's Word is openly, blatantly mocked and rejected to the very highest courts of the land. And it's very easy for us simply to be a reflection of the age and the culture and the mindset in which we're living. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is to establish them and us unblameable in holiness. This is our standard, not what passes in 20th century America, not what this country accepts as being okay, but what the Bible demands as being right for God's people. For this is the will of God, he says in chapter 4, verse 3, even your sanctification. So he wanted to establish them in holiness. He also, this is something we would need to get about in America today, he wanted to correct some wrong notions about the second coming of Christ. There were some who needed to learn that the promise of the Lord's return did not give any reason for idleness. There were some who were saying, the Lord is coming back, we don't need to work. And they were sponging off the rest who did work. In the second epistle, Paul tells them, if any man won't work, then neither shall he eat. Let him starve. In other words, looking for the Lord's return is not stargazing. It's not idleness. They needed to learn that. Then there were others who needed to learn from the doctrine of the Lord's return the truth about their loved ones who had died in Christ and about whom they were obviously greatly worried. And Paul addresses that in the fourth chapter. Then, of course, he desired for the whole church. And this is, I think, why we should study these epistles, and this one particularly. He wanted to ensure that the church was well ordered and well disciplined. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. He wanted the church to be well ordered and disciplined. He wanted it to be a fellowship of involved, caring Christians led by the Spirit in their lives and in their worship and working out a blameless testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the great admonitions, verse 14 on through the rest of chapter 5, show you that was his burden. Now, obviously, then, this is an important epistle. It's a small book, only five little chapters. But it's a small book with great themes. If I were to start to preach in the themes, we would be here a long time. For instance, in this little book, more than any other book, you will find that Paul speaks of the brethren. 21 times he speaks of the brethren. Another 7 times he speaks individually of a brother. If you were to add in the second epistle, so that you have a total of 8 chapters, you would find that Paul speaks more to the Thessalonians about the brethren than in any other book. Now, that's a very important title. When you're writing to a church, it's a very important thing. It's not just a badge or not just a title. There's a whole truth in there. There's something that's meant to grip the heart. The word brother or brethren speaks of Paul's love for them. But it also must have established in their minds the true love, the true fellowship, the true community, and the true family that marks the Christian church. If we are the church as God intends it to be, if we're a local church as God intends it to be, then this is not something that is inferior to the nearest and dearest bonds on earth. This is the nearest and dearest bond on earth. This is the greatest family in the world, the family of the faithful. The liberals love to speak about the brotherhood of man, but the apostle speaks of the brotherhood of believers. Brethren, let us keep that to the fore in the church. Then as you read this epistle, you'll notice the emphasis on the verb to know. There are so many references to knowing in this epistle. This is an epistle then of Christian assurance. This could be a sermon all in its own. Paul speaks of verse 4 of chapter 1 that our election is secure, is assured. He says of himself and his co-workers that they knew the Thessalonians' election of God. That's a very strange thing, you know. How do you know that somebody is elect of God? Can you peer into the secret counsels of eternal deity? Can you unclasp the book of God's everlasting purpose and see the names of God's elect there? No, you can't. But there's one thing you can do. You can say, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, in much assurance. He's saying, we see your faith, we see your love, we see your hope. We know that our gospel had power with you, it changed your lives. Paul is saying, when you see a pagan made into a Christian, when you see a sinner made into a saint, when you see the love of God and the faith of the gospel and the hope of glory within a man, you know that man is one of God's own elect and chosen and redeemed people. You can know your election. You can make your calling and election sure. The election is assured. The efficacy of the gospel, verse 5, is assured. The experience of grace, chapter 2, verse 1, is assured. You know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. We know our experience of grace. No matter what the enemy says, the Jews were mocking Paul and his gospel, denying the validity of his truth. But Paul says, let them say what they will. You know the experience of God and of grace that you've had. You know that it's real. You know that you were once idolaters, now you're not. You know that once you were caught up in the vicious grasp of sin, but now you're free. You know the experience of grace that you've had. Man, it's a good thing to have what the old time preachers called a know-so salvation. This is not theory. This is not philosophy. This is not even just theology. This is not religion in the world sense of the word. This is Christ in you, the absolute assurance of God's grace. Then in chapter 4, verses 2, 4, and 5, he speaks of our emancipation being assured, our freedom from the power of sin. And then in chapter 5, he comes to the coming of the Lord again. Our expectation is assured. So, the idea of knowing runs through this epistle. Then there's another theme. It's the theme of the return of Christ, the second coming. In every chapter of this epistle, there's a reference to the second coming of Christ. In other words, it's a major emphasis in the book. And right alongside of it, you'll find that there's an emphasis on Christian living. That's the major practical theme of the book. Now, what I want to do today is just take these two together, because for me, they are the whole essence of 1 Thessalonians. The second coming of Christ and Christian living. And as we combine them, because Paul combined them constantly here in this book, we see that the entire Christian life should be lived in view of the Lord's return. Now that's the, if you want the message of 1 Thessalonians in a word or in a sentence, that's it. The entire Christian life should be lived in view of the second coming of Christ. There are five things that are defined in this epistle in terms of the Lord's return. First of all, the character of the Christian life is defined in terms of Christ's return. We have read in chapter 1, what does it say in verse 9 and 10? Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. You get the emphasis there? The idea of Christian living and waiting for God's Son from heaven. The character of the Christian life, what is it? It is waiting for His Son from heaven. Emphasize the idea of waiting. Life is an interim. This is just a brief period that we have. This is not the great consummation. This is not our final state. Oh, that we would remember this. People get so involved in this old world. They get so involved in the pleasures of the world, in the profits of the world, in all the prospects of this life. They get so involved in making so much money, getting so many things. They get themselves so entangled in so many affairs of this life. Now, don't get me wrong. We are in the world. And we have to work in the world. And we have to prosper in the world. And we have to be able to support ourselves and our family and the work of God in the world. I am not advocating any sort of popish monasticism. But what I'm saying is that so many people so often become so involved in the things of this world that they forget that this is but an interim period. That the great consummation is yet to come. And we are to remember that while we're here, the basic character of our time on earth is waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. So how then is this interim period to be lived? In essence, what is the Christian life as we wait? Well, I think you'll find that waiting, as I've indicated, is not idleness, but it's involvement. This waiting is active. It's not passive. You'll find that Paul here makes it clear there are three ways in which we are to wait. We are to wait in expectancy. That's in the very verb, to await. We're not idly lying back to simply saying, well, the Lord's coming. No, we are actively expecting the Lord's coming. We are to wait with expectancy, as I've indicated, not entangled, not caught up in the world, so much as to lose sight of Christ's return. We are to live on earth with our eyes in heaven or on heaven. We are to live out our life here on earth with our gaze turned heavenward. We are daily to be crying with John the Apostle, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We are to live our lives with expectancy that Jesus Christ is coming again. What we do here on earth should be done in the light that Christ is coming, and we will meet Him at His coming, and we will face Him at His coming. Then we are to wait in evangelism. If you think of what we read this morning, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And then in verse 9, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. How are we to wait? We are to wait by serving God, by invading the strongholds of idolatry and paganism and sin. That's how you wait for the Lord. You don't wait for the Lord running from one prophetic conference to another. You don't wait for the Lord learning off your Clarence Larkin charts. You don't wait for the Lord with all your fine-spun theories about eschatology. You don't wait for the Lord stargazing. No, sir, you wait for the Lord by burning out for Christ, by serving the living and true God. If we really believe that Jesus is coming again, then we serve in the light of His coming again. And we give ourselves to evangelism. We sound out the word of the Lord, not only in our immediate area, but going beyond that area, and even to the ends of the earth. That's how you wait for the Lord. The greatest expression of waiting for the Lord is missionary, soul-winning service on the part of any church or any individual.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.